And so we're going to go back to Philippians 4 in our study of wisdom along with the Workman's Interlinear. And we're just about a time or two from closing out the book of Philippians, and we'll have done, out of the five, we will have gone through two of them, maybe if the Lord gives us that opportunity. This is study 83 in the study that we started about 2 years ago. And the study for this hour will be done on the 10th day of March 2021. And it's kind of hard to believe we're almost halfway through March in this year. It don't seem like it's been but just a few days till it was Christmas, you know. So here we are. And we stopped off last week with the eighth verse. And I want to go back. We read it, but we didn't really get involved in it. But we want to go back and start with the eighth verse again. And this is kind of the answer to what Paul has been telling us since the third chapter and the first verse. And you know, as we went through the third chapter of Philippians, he talked about those things that he got from his birth and that he got from his mother and he got from his family and that the Lord had provided to him. As far as material things here, it took him about eight verses to tell us that he counted all that but dung, all that but just a pile of stuff. And he's going to pile it up and leave it because he was looking to know Christ and to know him personally to the point to where that he would suffer like Christ did and he would live like Christ did in the manner of Christ, and that he also wanted an out resurrection like Christ had. And he'd pile all this other stuff up and say, well, that's just a bunch of garbage. Here is the opposite of the garbage pile that we're going to deal with. Because chapter 3 ran through the fourth chapter and the ninth verse. Man puts the chapters in Scripture. And so the third chapter should have been from 3:1 up to whatever 4:9 makes it. And anyway, this is what we're going to look at to begin with tonight. Now, there's eight things here. And in these eight things, this is what Paul wants us to know. And he wants us to take heed to these things. And there's about five of them that are six that we can readily understand. But there's a couple of words that he uses here that only shows up here in Scripture. But now, if we go back and count them, there are eight things. So let's read Philippians 4:8. And then I'll give you my notes on it. We'll go ahead and do what we've been doing. But this, keep this in mind that this is the other things was the things that didn't matter much. These are the things that matters everything. This is what Paul is teaching us. And this is the things that he wants us to remember. These eight things. If nothing else, these eight things. And he says, Philippians 4:8 in the King James. Finally, brethren, Whatsoever things are true, that's one. Whatsoever things are honest, that's two. Whatsoever things are just, that's three. Whatsoever things are pure, that's four. Whatsoever things are lovely, that's five. Whatsoever things are of good report, that is six. Then he adds a couple other things to it. If there be any virtue, that's seven. And if there be any praise, that is eight. And Paul says, think on these things. Keep them in your mind always. Because that is the important things that Paul is trying to show us concerning mystery truth. If they're true, if they're honest, if they're just, if they're pure, and if they're lovely, if they're in God's will, they will be lovely. Things that aren't in God's will are never lovely. Things of this earth just ain't lovely because they have been demonized by Satan and his work. Okay. And virtue. You know, if you have all these things and you're not virtuous, if you can't be trusted, say, if you don't have a good testimony, then they're not going to get you very far. I mean, and this is here to spread God's word a certain way. And to do it a certain way, it has to be done according to God's purpose. And then the praise. If you cannot give God's praise for what you have and what he's done for you, then therefore you won't have, that testimony is going to be kind of feeble. It's not going to be complete. It's not going to be a finished work. Okay. Let me read you my note. And they are kind of self-explanatory already. He says, finally, brother, to his brother. And he says, let's total these things up. Let's see what we got here. We know now there are eight of them. I just already told you that. So, whatsoever things are true. And that is in contrast with what is false. Because everything was true in the Garden of Eden till Satan started his deal with Eve. And then he started telling her the lie. And the lie is what's been propagated all down through the ages. All down through these 6,000 years that we've been here. Man's been here. Okay. And if you want to look at it, in the Strong's 175 in the Greek -1. No, that may be in the Companion Bible. I put Strong's emblem on it, but I think that was probably in the Companion Bible appendix. And it says, whatsoever things are honest. And the things that are honest are honorable. God doesn't look at things that aren't honorable. And the Greek word for that is semnos. And that's used more than a lot in the Bible. And whatsoever things are just, And that word for just is right. You know, if you're on the side of right, then all these other things falls into place also. And the word there is either E-O-U-S, and I don't know how to pronounce that, E-O-U-S. And it says, whatsoever things are pure. And pure is hagnos in the Greek. And it means to be clear without any contamination. Because you see, we live in a contaminated world, and sin has contaminated this world. And so if things in your mind and in your heart together, if the things are clear to you, and you don't have that much question about them, then generally speaking, you know, that's profitable. It's what God wants. No contamination. Because that's what Christ did for us on the cross. He took our contamination, our sin. That's what he done with his mother, Mary. When he was placed into her, his justice and his honor and his truth and his before life was such that it overcame Mary's, it overcame Mary's sin, because he was born without sin. And if she was sinful, then that couldn't have happened. And so he took her sins away just by being inside her. And so he had to take sins of someone else that was still sinful in order to die. Because without sin, you can't die. And so he had to do this in order to take our sins, because he had already overcome Mary's sin in that sense. Okay, where'd I get to? Clear without contamination. Whatsoever things are lovely is the next one. And the word there is prosphile. And it means to be acceptable. If all these other things are in line, I think then God could consider them acceptable. And then it says, whatsoever things are of good report. And the Greek word for that, I think, is the way it's pronounced, is eupha or euphe. And it means to be reputable or well spoken of. And then I got a little question mark down here between the virtue and the praise. And the virtue here, if there be any virtue. Now, this word was used four times in Scripture. But three of those times were in the Song of Solomon, about this young girl that had promised to marry this shepherd boy, and Solomon saw her and wanted her for wife. He was going to make her his number one queen out of the 900 women he had. And she said, no, I won't do it, because I have promised this man that I will be his. And guess what? She didn't go with him. And he was right there with her, promising her everything he had. Probably the richest man ever And he was the one that built the temple for God. Solomon did. David couldn't do it because he had shed blood. Okay, virtue. And the word there is arete in the Greek. If I didn't butcher it all to pieces. Because I'm not a Greek person. Never have been and probably won't ever get to be unless I'm in another life and in spirit life instead of being in body and soul here. Arete. And it talks about those with praise. That's what virtue is. Those that have praise. They stand by what it is they believe. They stand by what they understand to be what's right. And you're not going to change their mind. Just like the young lady that had made the promise to the shepherd boy. And Solomon came along and said, get in this wagon and go with us. And she said, no way, Jose. Not going to do it. And he said, well, he had all this stuff to offer. Well, she wouldn't take it because she was virtuous. She stuck by what she knew was truth, what was right, what was true, and what was lovely. And she was lovely. But yet, she was a black lady. And Solomon wasn't black, but he was. And I thought about this when they had the thing about Harry and his wife, you know, has been on television. They kindly denounced the group that's over England, you know, and as far as the monarchy goes. And because that's where all this mess is coming from with them. And so this girl stuck with it, and I'll tell you one reason why. They had three feasts where the Jews were called to Jerusalem every year to the feast. They were three feasts. And at one of those feasts, the Song of Solomon was either played out in a play on a stage, or it was read to the people that were there for a demonstration of how you should live your life. There's a lot about the things that went on with the Jews that we don't understand sometimes, and that's probably one of them. If you've never heard anybody say that, then you go looking for it to see if it's not true. Because when they were called there, either, and I don't know how it was done, whether it was put into a play and acted out on the stage or where it was read to these people. But the Song of Solomon was told to these Jews that they could get what we're reading right now, basically. Okay. The other one is praise. Can we either get down on our knees or bow our heads? Or even what we're doing, even in our work, we can pray silently and God hears it. Because the Holy Spirit in us can do that. Think on these things, he says. So we've been given a roadmap right here. Paul says, this other stuff that I got when I was born, that all this was worldly. It came from being in the world. That's, it's, you know, even And I know part of it was religious because he had been circumcised. Because he could go into the temple. Nobody didn't question him about going into the temple. But some of the people that he took with him that had been circumcised also, these people questioned him about, you know. But they never questioned him about that. So even that, the cuttings, you know, if it happens in today's rituals that we have, that we look to and do from time to time when we meet together, it was not supposed to be any cutting done or anything, any markings to be made on man that would cause him to be different from anybody else. Because you see, some people's going to get the mark, the 666 in their forehead. That's not going to be good. That's not going to be honorable. That's not going to be virtuous. It's not going to be true. Well, it is going to be true because they have never come to realize where that was going to come from. But when they get the mark of the beast, tattoo's going to look faint to that. And there's a lot of people getting ink now. That's the big deal now. But that's just a little more contamination. I don't think it's lovely to God for you to put a bunch of stuff on a skull or something on your arm and back or in parts that other people don't see. All these things, it's just not needed. Just not needed. Now, let me read what Jack says. Let me read what it says in the Workman's Interlinear on verse 8. Verse 8. Here's how the Koine Greek reads it. It says, the rest, brother, how much is truth? How much is venerable? How much is just? How much pure? How much lovely? How much good report? If any virtue, if any praise, these consider. This is what the Koine Greek says. To consider all these, not just some of them, but to consider these is what you need to consider. So, now, to read it in a little more modern day English, it says this. The rest, brethren, how much is truth? How much is vulnerable? How much is just? How much is pure? How much is lovely? How much good report? If any virtue and if any praise, consider these things. And then Jack goes on and he makes just a short note on it because they're pretty self-explanatory. In a sense, they are. But it says, if folks may inquire as to how to fill their hearts and minds, this verse can be offered to consider 8 of the greatest subjects for human contemplation. That's what Jack wrote about it. He says, if you're going to contemplate on something, look on this verse of scripture and pick out these things and see if you fall in line with what they are. Okay? God can fill the hearts and mind with characteristics of himself and his beloved son. And so that's exactly what he has done with Paul. by giving him this message that he gave him. Paul is full in heart and mind with all these characteristics of God and his son. That's boiling it down, right down to what you should have, what we should have, what all of us should know. So he said in verse 7 back up there, or verse 6, to be careful for nothing. For things that you can't change, don't worry about them. Turn them over to the Lord. Let the Lord take care of them. And don't get involved too much with thinking on these things, because none of them are profitable. Then in verse 8, this is the heap that's got the profit in it. This is the pile of stuff where we find all the riches, is in this pile. Not in the pile we were born with, but in the part that he has given to us in our life when we said, yes, we will follow you. Yes, we will heed your word. Yes, we want life again. Okay, there's about 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, about 6 or 7 places here we need to go back and look at. And you say, Cecil, we're not getting very far. Well, yeah, we are. Because we've piled up 2 different piles and we've looked at these 2 piles. And we're gonna look at this last pile now and see what Scripture says about it and see what the Bible says about it. Okay, turn with me to 2 Corinthians. Let me get my notepad back up here because I've got this. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 4:2. It's on page 1733. 2 Corinthians 4. On page 1733, and we're going to look at verse 2 sometimes. Well, let's look at 4:1. We'll do 4:1 and 2 and maybe 3. Sometimes you can't get the gist of it without looking at more than one verse. It says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, Paul has been talking about their ministry here, and the correcting their ministry in 2 Corinthians. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. And then 4 it says, and whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So you see, this is what Paul was trying to tell us there in Corinthians 4:2. Now let's look at, let's go over a few pages to 2 Corinthians 7. I'll get there in just a minute. And we're going to look at verse 11, but we need to go back to 9. Paul says in 9, now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner. Because sorrow to repentance would be after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation. And I put a parenthesis in this verse of scripture, and it says not to be repented of. But you see, godly sorrow works repentance, and repentance works salvation. And once you have been understood that your sins have been paid for with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, what do you need to be repentant of? If that's already been taken away from you, quite often we ask God to do things for us that He's already done. And I don't think He likes that very well. Because He has given His Son to pay the price for us. So why should we have to say, I'm sorry you did that? That would sound like you never wanted to be repentant, or you never wanted to be repentant, that you were okay in your sins. So a lot of times we ask for things that we don't need to ask for. It said, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. For behold, this selfsame thing that you sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourself, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, oh, what revenge. We've got revenge over sin and death. The Lord paid for it for us. We couldn't do it ourselves. And the rest of verse 11 said, in all things you have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. So if you're clear in this matter, then go back to verse 10 and it says not to be repented of. So this goes back to the self same thing pretty much that Paul wrote to us, not in 2 Corinthians, not for us there, but for us in Philippians 4:8. Pretty much the same thing. But he also added, well, if your sins have been taken away, you don't need to ask God to do it again, because Christ is not going to go back on the cross again and do it over. One time was the finished work. One time was all it had to be. It wasn't like killing it. It wasn't like going to the priest with an animal and killing it one time a year. This is just one time, folks. One time for good, forever. But now, if you don't feel like salvation came to you, you might ought to get down on your knees and make sure that it is. Because if you have doubts, you may be in need of asking for repentance again. Because sometimes people do it without meaning it to begin with, evidently. And I know I'm using up a lot of my time here. Okay, I want to go to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy 3, and I'm going to read, it's on page 1803. Yeah, and I got my little card in there. And I'm going to read verses 8 through 11. So I'm kind of already got what I want to say in this one already marked out. And of course, Jack did too. He did this for me. We'll start with 7, though. It says, moreover, he must have a good report of them that are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Likewise, must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these all first be proved. And let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, be sober, be faithful in all things. And this gives you a sort of a picture of a man being in charge of his family, and that his wife and he are on the same page. To be unequally yoked, they wrote a song one time about it, and it says, our little boy thinks that this word is something to play with, and that's D-I-V-O-R-C-E. And that's being unequally yoked. That's the reason we need to be very careful when we go to choose a mate. If you go to choose a mate, and you know the truth of the mystery, and you think you're going to change your mate, you may not ever do it. Or your children. Sometimes your children hear it from other people and will believe it quicker than they'll believe it from you or your wife. I've had this conversation recently. And they said, well, Cecil, does all of your people know the mystery of truth? I said, no, but two of them do. And two of them run up to the Baptist church and get their helping every week. Sometimes twice, three times a week. But what Dad has to say, not that important. They've heard it before. And they see, and they've been with me all their early life, and I didn't live that way all that time. It was only till I was 33 years old till I come to this understanding. But yes, I went to church a lot. Yes, I heard these sermons, but no, I didn't go up and ask for forgiveness. And so they lived their early life seeing me living another life. And so two of them heard it from Brother Larry, and the other two wasn't old enough to understand it at that time. And so therefore, they didn't want to know what Dad and Mom knew. So that's another problem that we have, that the world has put slants on things that maybe, well, Mom and Dad didn't know what they were talking about. Or if you meet somebody that you just got to have, maybe they'll never come around to your way of understanding. And that will cause problems. And so, you know, that kind of thing needs to be ironed out before you go up and stand at the altar and say, I do. But if neither one of you knows this at the time, then sometimes that's another problem, because one may get it and the other not. And so we just have a lot of things to think about when we talk about these things. Turn with me to Titus 2:2. Titus is, let me see. We're going to go to 8:17. We're not far from Titus. And we're going to look at Titus. What did I say? Titus 2:2? Yeah. Second chapter. Chapter 2, let's just start it in verse 1 and see what Brother Jack has left us with. It said, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience, and the aged woman likewise, generally speaking of the wife, that they be in behavior as becoming holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, and to love their children, and to do all these other things that mothers are supposed to do, to rear their children up to where their children will say, Mom was like an angel to me. Mom was like an angel to me. You can't get a better testimony than that. Okay. Let's go on to 1 Peter. We're going toward the end of the book. Okay. First Peter, 18, page 1857 is what we're looking for if you have a companion Bible. Maybe not. First Peter 2:9. Yeah. I just stopped a little short. That's like my money. I'm always short. So. Okay. Talking about lively stones, building a spiritual house, the holy priesthood, and all this. Verse 6 says this. We're going to go to 1 Peter 2:6. Wherefore also it is contained in Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. Full stop. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builder disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. So there are some that won't see it. And if they're told it and they don't accept it, then their appointment is that. But let's read 9. But we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a particular people, that you should show forth the praise of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in times past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which hath not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. So the difference between the one and the other is very great. So whatsoever is true, all these things still carry on. Okay, let's look at 2 Peter. Well, we're not very far from 2 Peter. We're going to look at 2 Peter 1. I went too far. We're going to look at 2 Peter 1, verses 3, 4, and 5. According to his divine power, that he hath given to us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and to virtue, whereby are given unto us exceedingly great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now this is, we're looking back now one dispensation, because Peter was written earlier than what Paul has written Philippians here. So, verse 5. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness. And it goes on and on and on. Because one builds upon the other. And Paul is wishing that we would know this. Okay. 1 John, and then we'll be done with this verse of scripture. 1 John 18:37. So we've got to go back a few pages. 18:37. This is before Hebrews. No.
Page 1873.
It's 1 John 3:3.
Maybe 1873.
I got my 1 John. Okay, I got Peter. Okay, 1 John 3:3. Yeah, okay. It's 1873. I imposed two numbers. The last two numbers I changed. I'm sorry. Okay, we'll start 3:1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Full stop. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, full stop. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Okay. Well, that kind of is self-explanatory. 3:3, and every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. What time is it, Lord?
9:24.
10 after?
No, 9:24.
We went about a whole
hour.
Mm-hmm. Hour?
Mm-hmm. Almost.
On one verse of scripture. Okay. Fine. That's fine. Okay. Let's go back to, Philippians 4. And let's do 9, and then we'll go home. I'm going to read it out of the King James. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, full stop. And the God of peace shall be with you. This goes from the first verse of chapter 3. This should be the last verse of chapter 3. But it's the ninth verse of chapter 4. Because man put the chapters and verses in. So here we are. So that's what it says. These things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do. So Paul says, I am your example. What I've told you, and what you've heard of me, and what you've seen of me, do these things. Everything will be great. Everything will be good. Okay. These things, all the above, and this is my own notes, which you both learned, and I left out have both learned, because have had been added there. And I just said you can admit that, and don't change the thing in the world, which you both learned and received or gotten down and heard and seen of me, Paul, do. And the God of peace shall be with you in rest, because peace, God's peace, is the only real true rest that we get. We sometimes lay down and go to bed and we sleep a while and we get up and say, oh, we got a good rest. But that's not the same kind of rest that the Lord's going to give you, that God's going to give you, because that rest we ain't had yet, because we're still living in this old world. It's corrupted in that sense. And there's two things here. I want to turn back to, well, let's just read it first out of the Koine Greek. Let's do that. It says, what also you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. And the God of peace shall be with you. And that's not very much different from the more modern version of that. But Jack says, those who love the Lord love Paul. That's gotta be a true statement. Those who knew him or came in contact with him could not escape being engaged with his utter commitment and his self-will. Paul's thoughts were always about his Savior. After that, his thoughts and work was for his fellow body members. Peace reigned in his life because he exuded God's love. He says, what a great pattern, or what a great example is that. So Paul was given this understanding that created in him this peace like was seen in Christ when he was here in his fleshly body. And although these people tried to corral him up or catch him in something or do this or do that, they couldn't do it because this peace and this whatever it was that had him garrisoned in was taking care of him. This love of the Father for the Son to do that, taking care of him. So let's go back to 1 Peter 5. And so we wasn't too far away from that a while ago. 1 Peter 5. And it's we're going to look at verses 3 and 4 on page 1862 if you have a companion Bible. And 5, 4, and 5. Is that what I said? Oh, 3 and 4. 5, 3, and 4. Well, God told Peter this, and let's go back to 3 or 2. It said, feed the flock of God, which is among you. This was what Peter's job was to be, was to feed God's flock, because God looked at his people as being like sheep that needed someone to oversee them and to take care of them. And so this was, when you look where it says that God give, in this age, God give us five things. He give us prophets and teachers and all this. And he said preachers or pastors. But the pastors, when you look it up, it means shepherds. That's what it's supposed to remind you of. Was a shepherd with a group of sheep that needed minding or tending to. Okay. He says, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage. Now listen to that now for a minute. This is God's heritage. This is God's inheritance, is the sheep that Peter was supposed to keep watch over. Because God chose them, and if you go back and look at Ephesians 1 and verse 1 and 2, you will find that some of them are God's and the others are the Lord's. Because the Lord paid the price for some of them. But the other were chosen by God. And so they lived according to the way that God wanted them to live if they have hope. Okay. Under the law and under his rule. It says, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. In verse 4, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Well, there'll be some in that flock that will hear the message that was given to Paul. Even though the Jews were set aside, they could still believe into this and come into this and go from their name being written in the book of life to being in the body of Christ. That's not a great problem. This was what Paul wrote about with the two women in the early church. He said in Philippians, he said, you go back to Philippi and you get with the guy and these two women and see that they get on the same page because their name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And he thought that the book of Philippians may bring them out of that hope into the hope of the body of Christ. And if it did, that would be greater for his crown of joy and hope for the ones that heard him preach and teach. He wanted them to come from what he knew when he was with them to what they know now by reading these last five letters or seven letters that they were going to get, that they were going to be able to read here. And he wanted the women to be in line with that teaching also. So that's what we got. Okay, one more place. We'll close. 1 Timothy 1:16. So we stayed pretty close. 1 Timothy 1:16. Be on page 1810 if you have a companion Bible. No, wait a minute. I got 2 Timothy. I gotta go to 1 Timothy 1:16. I wondered why they wouldn't have. Well, they wasn't a marker in my Bible. I missed it, I guess. It says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Amen. I feel that way also. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth long suffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to have life everlasting. So to realize and understand where we were, and to realize what we can be, to be in the body of Christ, is one of the most wonderful things I could think that could happen to a human being. And to know that they would have the hope that they were looking for, because God, when he gives you hope in something, it's truly that. It's yea and amen. Well, thank you for being with us. We only got two verses tonight, but those two verses are really, really important. The one verse especially is really important. And look at what we read along with that, that Jack put down in his list. That these are the bedrock, if you will, of mysterion truth. And if we look at that and we judge what we see and what we do on this, then we'll be careful and we'll get it right, because the Holy Spirit will tell us whether it's right or whether it's wrong. And the Holy Spirit helps us in that way. That's one of the reasons why we have it. That's the reason I call it my GPS. because God's perfect Son is not going to direct you somewhere where you shouldn't be. And so that is kind of like a GPS in your car. They may tell you something, but you just have to kind of believe that they're right because of where they're reading you from. Mm-hmm. But the Holy Spirit is reading you from within your life, within your being now. And it's not going to tell you to go somewhere where you're not supposed to be. And so, you know, I look at people and I've heard people say, well, I'm here by myself. I ain't got nobody else to talk to. No, but you can talk to that being that's within you, because that spirit has been given to you for a reason. So you're not ever alone. And a lot of people say, well, a lot of these people in the nursing home died without any of their folks or anybody being there. Well, if they knew the Spirit, if they knew the mystery truth of God as was given Paul, and it was held back from his son, but he gave it to Paul to give to us, that these 2,000 years after his son had the nail prints in his hand, it was in AD 29. Paul got this message in AD 60. Christ came 4,000 years from 4004 BC when Adam was created. The 4 BC was 4,000 years, 4 days. A day is like 1,000 years with the Lord. You know, okay, so we've gone into this message. Paul got it in 2060. So that's another 2,000 years. That's another 2 days. Or 2020. We like 40 years being there. I'm not saying I know when Christ is coming back, but I can certainly say it seems like it'll be close to that 2,000 years, because he was right coming back as a human being after 4,000 years. So I don't think he's going to miss this 2,000 years, and then they're going to have Christ. Those people that didn't have him, they're going to have him for 1,000 years. That'll complete the 7 days. But our hope, I think, will come somewhere in the next 40, 50 years. I'm fully convinced of it now. And I'm not the only one. So think on this. I've got grandkids that are just being born. Great grandkids just being born, let me put it that way. And but I've got grandkids that are 20 years old. Another 40 years, they could be the same age of Ronnie and Lori now. This is important. This is very important that we need to get all this out, and we need to do it. And whether you think you can or not, I never thought I could. But whether you think you can or not, if you'll allow God to work through you, you certainly can make a change in your life and make a change in others' life. They may not be your spouse. They may not be your children. But they may be somebody that can see something in you that you may not know it's there, but they can. So God bless you, and pray that you got something out of the study tonight, and bow with me and we'll close. Father, again, as we come to the close of this day, Lord, we pray that what was said for your glory in your praise, in your honor. And Lord, we thank you for that love that you bestow upon us in many, many, many ways each and every day. That all that we have are yours, but we're just users of it. And you've allowed us to have it. And Lord, we can only say thank you, thank you, thank you for that that we have. But what we have is great. What we have is precious. What we have needs to be virtuous. And Lord, bless us and direct us in that way, that we can grow in the knowledge and the love that you have blessed us with down through the ages, because we understand that we were chosen before your Son ever made anything on your behalf. Great is your love, and great is your grace. And let it be with us every step of our life, every day. We ask it in the name of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, who did for us the things that we could not do for ourselves. And we thank you, thank you, thank you for that. In his name, we humbly pray. Amen. God bless you, folks. We'll cut her off and go home.